It's a real joy and privilege to be part of this site. It really is. To be part of it, to be serving in it, to be here week in, week out. My wife and I have been part of the site since it launched. We love the community here. We've really enjoyed being part of it. We know God's called us to be part of what's going on here and to see this part of the town and this part of our city transformed for him. If you're new this morning, if this is your first morning or one of your first mornings, let me extend that welcome to you. Again, it's great to have you with us. Just encourage you, if you're looking for a place of genuine friendship, of real strong community, then actually this is the place to be. This is where you'll find that. Week in, week out, whether it's small groups or whether it's on a Sunday or whether it's anything else outside of that that we do these events, you're going to find genuine friendship and real strong community in this site. It's absolutely superb. And each person in this room who knows Jesus, has accepted Jesus into their life, are all part of God's family. We're adopted into a family together. And this morning, we're going to be looking a little bit about how we deal with family life inside the church. It looks exactly like you think it would. Encouraging each other, celebrating each other's wins, supporting each other, fighting with each other, you name it, church life looks like that. It's not all rosy all the time. There are issues that we come up against, and we're going to be looking at that this morning. How we be spiritual brothers and sisters, fathers, mothers in this church together, supporting and for one another. So we're in a preaching series called Gift versus Religion. It's looking from the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, which is modern Turkey, as we know it today. Simply, in short, Paul's addressing an issue in the Galatian church where people have come in and they're saying, you need to live under the law. You need to follow these old Jewish rules. The gospel of grace that Paul is teaching is not adequate enough. It doesn't fulfill. You need to follow these requirements that we're bringing in with us. And he's writing to them to urge them to hold onto the truth that they know, to hold onto the freedom that Jesus has brought, the gospel of grace. And he's aware that this is a problem. So he's writing to them to combat this issue. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul's opening statement of this letter. Paul says that the gospel he preaches is not from or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. What was he doing in that moment? What he's doing in that moment is saying, I'm not writing to you or coming to you looking for approval or looking for you to say, ah, Paul, you're brilliant, thanks very much. He's coming saying, I know God's approved of me. I know that I've got God's approval. I've got God's anointing, that I'm doing this work because of what God has called me to do. So I want to try a couple of things this morning. 9 o'clock guys were slightly asleep this morning, so I want to try something different at the 11. I'm going to try and put your right hand in the air. Nice and easy. Your right hand in the air. Yeah, some struggled with that. Left hand in the air. Good. So when I ask questions and I ask it, you just put your hand up. Right, I'm not asking for anyone to stand up or run around. We're gonna do that. This first question, you don't have to put your hand up this morning. I want to find out how you deal with conflict. How do you deal with conflict? How do you feel when someone comes up to you and says, what you're doing is wrong? Or someone comes up to you and says, I'm not sure that's really best for you or best for the people around you. How do you deal with that? Maybe it's to do with money. It's often a conflict issue, quite a common one across the board. Maybe it's to do with money. Maybe it's at work. Maybe even more painful at home or in the church, in this family. How do you deal with conflict? It's not an easy thing to work through. Some of us do better than others in this area, and it's something that we need to all learn how to do. So I want to look quickly at two extreme edges of how to deal with conflict. The first way to deal with conflict would be like this guy who's going to come up on the screen behind me, Jim Carrey. Who's seen the film Yes Man? This is where you get to, yeah, look at that, brilliant. Okay. I described Jim Carrey in this film as a doormat, okay? He just lets people walk all over him. He says yes to absolutely everything. If you don't want to know exactly what they are, put your fingers in your ears now. But it's a bit of a silly film. He goes bungee jumping. He ends up getting an online bride and responding to every email scam possible, losing tons of money. But it's hilarious and it's a film and it's fine. And at the end of the day, you turn it off and you carry on with your life. But if you tomorrow wake up and go, right, I'm going to be a yes man or a yes woman, I'm going to say yes to everything. Your life would not look like bungee jumping every day. I can guarantee you that. It would look like doing mundane issues that you don't want to do because someone asked you to do it. Now, there is a balance there between serving each other and being a yes man and just trying to help everyone all the time. It certainly wouldn't be that fun. And to be honest, it'd be slightly cringy. I think we've all probably met people that are similar to this, got an edge of this about them. And you think, oh, stop saying yes. You don't want, that doesn't help you serve you. It's not encouraging you. You're just doing it because you were asked rather than because you're wanting to serve that person or anything else. And on the flip side, who's watched the TV series Suits? Five people. Good, strong. What about The Good Wife? A few more people. These two characters are what I describe as steamrollers, right? They do not let you have a say in anything, their way or no way. They put all the things they believe on you all the time. You don't get a choice. Tough luck. Stop talking. Listen to me. I'm right. Stop that. No, enough of that. Listen to me. It's my way. And these guys are tiring even to watch on TV, let alone be around in real life. Being either of these two characters is not a great way of making friends. Not, you know, there's only probably so much time I can tolerate with someone who is even 80% like one of the people we've put on the screen, let alone more. It's tiring, annoying, and yeah, the truth is we probably have a bit of both in us, which is good. It's good to have a bit of both, to work out when actually to say yes to things and to fight for that and when to hold on to the truth and really stick to your guns in that way. And I think in the church, we can end up with both sides of it, in people in the church. And we're probably more in danger, I'd imagine, of being on the far side of steamrolling people because we're passionate, because we love Jesus and we know the truth and we believe it and we know it changes lives. Actually, we're potentially in danger of just sort of throwing that on people all the time. Don't do that. Jesus said, don't do that. And you're like, well, can you help me more with that? What does that mean? People at work probably won't understand what you're talking about when you say that. So it's about finding a balance here. Jesus didn't go in aggressive on people, didn't go in throwing stuff at them. He loved everyone around him, and through that, people saw how he lived his life. So the main title for this talk this morning is United in the Truth. And I want to break that into three sections that probably make no sense at this point. The first one is the importance of checking, followed by dealing with conflict and remembering the poor. Random titles, but three things that we can definitely learn that Paul teaches us in this part of the passage. I'm going to invite Joe up to come and read for us from Galatians 2, 1 to 10.
Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Brilliant. Thanks, Joe. Let me just pray for us and then we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence with us this morning. Thank you for speaking to so many already, I'm sure, this morning. And we thank you for this brilliant book, the Book of Life, the Bible for us. And I pray as we look at it together, would you help us to see new things, to learn more about you, learn more about who we are in Christ Jesus. And pray you'd help me to communicate well and our hearts to be open and ready to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, first point, importance of checking. So in the opening lines of this passage that we just looked at, Paul says that he set before them the gospel that he proclaims among all the Gentiles. So I'd imagine that a lot of issues that we face are quite often down to misunderstanding and not necessarily knowing all the facts. I can't give you like a percentage of the amount of conflict that ends with this, but actually I find that often going through the facts again and talking about it really helps to make sure that you've got your facts straight. I want to tell you a story this morning of a maths GCSE classroom. I found out this morning, I googled this, just picked one out, put it on. Tim Rose told me that's the classroom in his school. There you go. Didn't know that. He's got a teacher that apparently loves to take photos of his classroom. There you go. So picture the scene. A few years ago, year 11, GCSE coursework. It's hand-in day. Me and my friend Sam, we've worked together and we have absolutely nailed this. I mean, you've got coursework and then you've got this. I mean, you're not going to find much better than what we've done. A star, no question. Don't even bother marking it. You may as well just give it to us straight away. Look at how good this is. So we've come into class, we sit down a little bit smug, thinking we've absolutely nailed this. Don't worry about it. Teacher comes in, morning class, morning miss. She's like, right, going to go through the register. As I go through the register, just bring your coursework up. Thinking, fair enough, easy way, logistical, like it, practical, to the point, let's do this. Adam gets up, carries his coursework to the front, puts it on the desk. It's like, oh, all right, on his own, shame. Brian gets up, walks to the front, thinking, man, these people not like each other or something? Like, surely you want to work together. Charlie gets up, Dan gets up, and it drops. We've totally misunderstood what the teacher told us to do. We were told that we could collect the data together, do the research, you know, ask the questions, get all the data together. However, we totally misunderstood that and thought, we'll just work together. Do all the graphs, do all the writing, I'll take one part, he'll take the other part, we put it together, it's great. Now, this dropped for me slightly quicker than it did for him. So at this point, I'm thinking, Mike, Sam, lovely. I go first, my coursework, unlucky, mate. So I've pulled it across while he's not looking. I've written my name at the top. I'm thinking, nailed this. I look away, he pulls it back, crosses my name out, puts his name on it. At this point, I realise we're in big trouble. So after a couple of these sort of like four or five crossed out names, she gets to my name in the register. Thinking, well, unlucky mate, grabs it, starts walking down, turn around, there's Sam with half the papers that he's put aside, so I can't take it all down. And together we walk up holding this paper side by side all the way to the front, put it on the teacher's desk, much to the amusement of the rest of the class and the horror of our teacher. That shows the importance of just checking the facts every now and again. If I'd done that, it would have been fine. As it happens, we had to split the coursework between us and go and rewrite the second half. Which was not particularly fun, being that the deadline had already passed. So make sure that we're checking the facts and we're looking at that. And in verse 1 and 2, Paul does exactly this. He's not necessarily looking at, he's not necessarily thinking that the gospel he's presenting, the gospel he's preaching is wrong. He's been doing it for many years. He's planted loads of churches, seen loads of people come to know, accept and love Jesus. But he goes and runs his gospel by some of the other leaders. And he says that it was to ensure that he wasn't, verse 2, running in vain. Paul loves the running image. If you read any of his letters, read anything he's written, he's always talking about running, running the race, running the Christian life as a race, not who gets to the finish first, but actually it's a process and a journey that we go on. And we want to make sure we're running in the right direction. You don't get to the Olympics final, gold medal, Usain Bolt, down on the floor, waiting for the gun. Gun goes, turns around, goes that way. Now, for that illustration, he'd probably still win because he's rapid, but that doesn't particularly help me. But actually, you know, we want to make sure we're running in the right direction. There's no point running the wrong way. And running in vain here for Paul would mean that the gospel he's been preaching doesn't line up with anyone else. It doesn't line up with anyone else. And he's not, again, he's not questioning his because he's taken Titus with him. We heard about Titus in that story. Titus is a genuine product of the gospel of Jesus. He's taken Titus with him and said, here's Titus, who loves Jesus, who has Jesus living inside of him, but he hasn't been circumcised. I don't know how Paul knew this. Leave that possibly not to the imagination, but actually it's important in this moment because he knows that he needs to check to make sure everyone's on the same page. Check that he and the other churches agree on this gospel of grace that they're preaching, that everyone's preaching the same message. In this instance, it would be terrible if they were all preaching different messages. It would give ground to those that are coming into the church saying, live under the law, because these guys don't know what they're talking about and they're all saying different things. Live under the law. That's the thing that you can guarantee. Actually, he doesn't do that. He doesn't leave any room for the misunderstanding. And in verse 6, when he says, they added nothing to me. Now that, if we had a chat and someone said, how was that chat? Yeah, it was all right. They added nothing to me though. Sounds a bit arrogant. All right, Paul, chill out. Like, I'm sure they were trying. But what he means is actually, we were all in agreement. This gospel, the gospel of grace, is true for us, and we believe it, and we're for it, and we're fighting for it, and we're preaching it all together. The same gospel of grace that those in verse 4 are coming in to spy out, to look in on, to find out why they're doing it. Why are you preaching this gospel of grace? I don't understand it. How are you so free? Maybe that's your story, how you came to church, or maybe you're here for the first time looking in because someone you know goes to church. You're thinking, why do they live the way they do? How do they conduct themselves like this at work? Or they put priorities down? Or they live with this freedom where they know that Jesus is better than everything else? How on earth can you just do that? How does this work? Maybe you've come here trying to find that. And actually, there's a challenge to us as people who know and love Jesus that people look and they look in on what we do, how we conduct ourselves day to day, how we talk to others and respect others and look out for other people, the way we act. And it gets noticed. We might not think it does, but there's countless stories, probably in this room and beyond, where people have said, there's just something about that guy or that girl. There's something about them that was different. And we want to make sure that that's all for the right reasons. And so for Paul, he's looking at it, and he's thinking, these people have slipped in to come and look at what we're doing, and they're trying to work us out and trying to find out what's going on. And for him, surely he's looking at it thinking, there's no better way of knowing what you're preaching is true than if people are trying to work out what you're doing. Why are you doing that? Why are you preaching like this? The word freedom had more power in those days. There's a lot of rules under the empire that they were in, and even some of the slaves have come to Jesus. So they're slaves, but they're living in the freedom that Jesus brings. How does that work? Line that one up. No wonder people were interested in finding it out. I believe authentic Christianity is both attractive and intriguing. Authentic Christianity is both attractive and intriguing. Have we got any, this is another test, have we got any football fans or sports fans in general here? Good. At the nine, I just got a nod from someone. I was like, I'll take it. It's not just me. Do you know that most football teams have someone whose job it is to seek out and find the tactics of the people they're playing the next week? Before these tactics go public, which is often Saturday morning, they want to train knowing how the other team are going to line up. So they send out these people. There's a story years ago before one of the big cup finals where someone sent a helicopter over one of the training grounds because it was locked so they could watch what they were doing. Now, you imagine, like, it's a bit extreme and the money in football is mental, but actually, that's for them. They're like, oh, we're really worried. These other teams are better than us. We better go and find out what they're doing. And for Paul, he's like, I know what I'm preaching is true. I know this is the truth. I know this is good for us. And so people coming in, looking in on it, he's thinking, great. You know, Premier League at the moment, everyone's trying to work out how to beat Leicester. Would you believe he'd be saying that? But everyone's trying to work out how to beat them. They're not working out how to beat other people. It's up to them to find out how to beat the people who are leading the way. So there's a lesson for us in this about checking in on the facts. If you think there's an issue, check. If there's potential for conflict, ask a question. Find out. Don't wait for ages for this thing to build in your head that could be something quite quick and easy, such as saying, are we allowed to work together on this mass coursework? If I'd have done that, it'd be fine. It's such a simple question. Hey, look, I know we're struggling with this. I know we've battled this. Have I got the facts right? No. Oh, I'm really sorry. Great. Perfect. Let's stick to the truths that we know. That's what Paul is helping to do the other churches to see in this environment. So that's the importance of checking, making sure we're talking to one another, not just assuming things, but finding out the true facts. So secondly, I want to look at dealing with conflict. So having said, check the facts and you'll be fine, that's not always the case. It's the case, but not always. So if there's conflict, have we failed? Is that the end of it? Should you run away and never come back again? Hide away from church for 3 months because, oh, I'm not sure how that relationship is. That's not how we deal with conflict. Conflict is a healthy thing when done properly. Sometimes, like I said, even after checking the facts, you still need to work through something with someone. An important thing probably here to remember is that when you are in a battle of conflict of some form, the chances are what you're going through is probably not a new thing. It might be new to you, but not new to those around you. I think I suffer with this a little bit, as I'm sure others do, but like asking for help, sometimes you feel like, oh, that's a failure, isn't it? Sorry, can you help me with that? Oh, no, I've got it totally wrong. What's going on? But actually, asking for help is part of being community, part of being authentic, being for each other, wanting that support that we talked about at the beginning. We want to celebrate each other's wins, but we want to support each other when we're down and when things aren't going so well. So be quick to ask for help. Don't sweep it under the carpet, let it build. Ask someone for help. Hey, look, I'm struggling with this issue with this person. Have you ever been through something like that? Maybe one of the elders or small group leader or someone you know very well. I know we are definitely an authentic community, but there's another level of this about real community, really asking and supporting each other. I love the way we do it here. And I want to encourage you to keep doing this. I love seeing people resolving things. There's going to be these moments, but let's resolve them together. Let's resolve them in a way that benefits everyone. Find help if you need to. But there's a humility and a learning process that comes with being a family. You know, we had the kids in this morning, and we're worshiping, and they're looking. I watched loads of kids watching their parents worship. There's a teaching moment. You're teaching your kids how to worship. You're teaching your kids. They're in their children's work now, and they're learning about Jesus. We teach them, and it's the same in church life. Whether you've been here for a day or 10 years or more, we're always learning off each other in that way. So let's continue doing that. Let's keep sharing. Let's keep being for one another and learning from one another. And that's what we learn from Paul here. He points out that there's this issue to be dealt with, that the church have a problem with someone saying, live under the law, as we've looked at. And he says here, look, I've dealt with this. I've been to Jerusalem, where the church was mainly full of Jews, and that would have been an easy slip for them to make to go back under the law. I've dealt with that. We've done this. We've been here before. Trust me, we've been here before. The church in Galatia would be mainly non-Jews, and therefore he's saying, come on, let's stick to the truth. Let's find the truth and hold strong together. Let's be united together in the freedom that Jesus brings. Let's preach the same message. Let's fight for that truth. We looked earlier at verse 2 about running in vain. And really what Paul is looking for in that moment when he says, you know, I want to check the gospel I'm preaching so I'm not running in vain. He's looking for a unity among the churches. He's going to them and saying, we need to be preaching the same message. We need to be united. Running in vain would look like running the opposite direction in a race. It would look like trying to do his own thing and not make sure that everyone's together. And in this moment, running away would be obviously the worst thing to do because they've got these people saying, they're all preaching different things. And actually he's saying, no, we're united in this truth. He knew there'd be some conflict. He knew there'd be a tricky conversation to have. I don't know whether he would have dealt well with it, whether he would have spent hours, sleepless nights worrying about it, or whether he went in full confidence. Everyone deals with it differently. But he knew the right thing was to face this issue head on. As I said, he knows that he's been called by God. He has that authority to go and do that. So in verse 5, he talks about these false brothers, as he puts it, that have come in to convince people that the gospel is wrong and the law is right. He says this, to them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. He knows there's a risk that the Galatians could trade this off, could go, actually, yeah, that sounds good. We'll just follow these rules because that's what they're telling us to do. But he knows that the gospel of grace and the gospel of freedom that he's coming to preach is the right way. So he doesn't want to let that slip. You know, when he says that he didn't even yield in submission for a moment, he's saying, I'm fighting for the truth of the gospel to persevere for you. For generations and generations to come, we'll look back at this moment and know that because of this, because we fought together, we were united together in this truth, we know that we can do this. And I'm being a sports person, I'm very competitive, I love winning. Anyone else love winning? No one's admitting to it. I can see people nudging each other. Yeah, you do, come on. Believe it or not, conflict is actually not about winning. I think it'd be quite easy to think, but I want to do this, and I'm right, and you're wrong, and I need to prove you're wrong. That's not what conflict is. Conflict is about finding the unity and truth hand in hand, together. We're not saying be a steamroller and just throw the truth at someone. We're not saying be a yes man just to make friends and make sure the relationship stays the same. Find that balance, hand in hand, truth and unity. Now, you often hear people say, you can't choose your family. And that's certainly true about the church. Some of us might not even know each other when you first walk through the door. You definitely can't choose what happens, but we know that God has called us together, put us here in Shoreham for a reason, and so he's called us and put us together. He's desperate that we don't run away from conflict and run away from each other, and we start to bring this separation about. Actually, what he's desperate to see is that we are united in this, that we're all fighting for the same thing. A way that God brings this freedom and teaches us more about himself, alongside, obviously, your own Bible study and looking and learning about Jesus in your own time, is through other people. Again, it's not easy necessarily to ask for advice, but the wisdom in this site among many of us in here, you'll be able to impart into different situations, and it does us good. I know when I go and ask someone for help and they point me to a solution or they pray with me, it helps me. It really helps me in that moment. And that's so important for us as a church, that we learn more about Jesus together, that we learn more about ourselves together in that. So as I've said, it's listening and learning from each other. But then Paul says, as we looked at earlier, they added nothing to me. So how is that listening and learning, Paul? How are you listening and learning from other people if you're saying they added nothing to me? What he's saying is that they added nothing to the message. He listened and they talked, and I'd imagine there's a conversation that went on in that room. But actually, at the end of the day, they said, we are all on the same page. They didn't need to add anything to that gospel message. They're united in the truth of the gospel. That's what they know, and that's what they're fighting for. Keep coming round and round to that, to united unity and truth. And that's because it's important. You can't have one or the other. We need to be united in the truth together. They go hand in hand, as we've said. It's not about being rolled over. It's not about rolling over others. It's about working together to find that balance, to have both, to be in on it together. At the end of the day, whatever your issues are, whatever the problems you're having, if I was to say, why are we in Shoreham? Why are we planted a church in Shoreham? You'd give me the same answer. We want to see more people saved come to know Jesus. At the end of the day, that's what we're doing. Whether you want to do it this way or that way, whether you believe that we should be doing that or this, at the end of the day, we're fighting for the same cause. Let's be united in that truth. Let's really do the work that God's called us to do in Shoreham, united as a front. Later, we're going to take communion together, and that's more than just grabbing a bit of bread, taking the juice and going back to your seat and carrying on singing. That moment of taking communion is coming to Jesus. We're approaching that table knowing we are coming to Jesus. Maybe there's someone here this morning that you think, do you know what, that describes our relationship. I think this and you think that. And at the end of the day, we still want the same outcome. Why don't grab that person and say, let's take communion. It doesn't have to be weird. You don't have to talk about it in the moment. Just go and take communion together. It's such a huge deal coming to Jesus together, saying we are united with this truth. Yes, we've got differences. Yes, we'll need to talk. We might even ask for someone else to help us with it. But we want the same thing. We want to see Jesus' name lifted up high in this city, in this town. We want to see Jesus made famous across Shoreham and beyond. Maybe for you, you're sitting there thinking, my issue isn't necessarily with, you know, someone in my small group, or my issue is with one of the leaders or with one of the elders. What does that look like? You know, maybe they've spoken into your life and you're like, you can't tell me what to do. That's ridiculous. How dare you? Maybe you disagree with what they're saying quite strongly and you're having that argument with them. I just want to remind you of Hebrews 13:17. It says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If the leaders and the elders of this church And Matt hasn't paid me to say this. If the leaders and elders of this church are coming on Sunday mornings, moaning and tired, and because you're just grating down, down, and down, that's not going to do us as a body any good. We need to protect these guys. We want to make their job joyful. We want to make sure that they are, that you know, they're always acting in a joyful manner because they're enjoying what they're doing. Yes, there'll be hard conversations to have, but let's talk them through rather than just react. You know, maybe you'll say, do you know what, I need to just go away and think about what you've said and come back and talk to you rather than just immediately throw back. I don't know if that's your situation. Let me encourage you. Let's make these guys' job joyful. Let's pray for them. The Bible tells us to pray for our leaders. Do you do that? Let's do that. Let's make sure that we are a church that does that. And if you're still not convinced, let me tell you that Jesus gifts people to the church. He gifts people to the church. Whether it be a worship leader, whether it be a preacher, whether it be someone putting out the chairs in the morning or serving, everyone is a gift to this church and the way they serve. We want to remember that. We're not about titles and roles for roles' sake. Not you're an elder because then you can tell everyone what to do. That's not what we're about. We're so much more interested in testimonies over titles. We want to see stories and things like that come about rather than argue over whose job it is to do something. Someone says, I think God's speaking to you about this. Why don't you listen to that? Take some time and think about it. Don't have to react straight away. So it's quite heavy, a little bit of that in conflict, but it's so important. If we're going to be a community that grows and grows and grows, if we're going to see a people of 500 gathering here on a Sunday and beyond, then we're going to have to work these issues through. There are always going to be things we need to work through. Let's be for each other. Let's be united. Let's find that. We know the truth. Let's find the unity in that, and let's fight with each other rather than fight for each other rather than with each other, even. Finally, I want to just look at remembering the poor. Paul ends this whole passage with a single verse. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Right at the start of this passage, Paul says he's going up to Jerusalem because of a revelation. One Bible translation says that he went because of a revelation of a famine. So this shows a bit of a practical support as well as just being there for each other. I know it's a single short verse. It's the last verse of this passage, and I've read it loads of times, and I've skipped over it probably most of the time. Why is that there? But I spent some time looking at it, and it must be so important for them to put this alongside the unity of the gospel, to put it alongside being united, put it alongside fighting for the purity of the thing that we teach. Read that Paul wasn't just like, oh yeah, and remember the poor. He said he was eager to do it. It's something he was eager to do, and it's true for us here in Shoreham, and as a church, as CCK, and even New Frontiers, you know, we're founded on remembering the poor and wanting to support them in that. Where does Paul's passion come from for this? Well, it's part of his heart for the gospel. He writes a letter to the church in Corinth. He says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. It's right in there for Paul. He knows how important it is. The 12 disciples, Jesus' closest friends, Paul learned a lot from and had experience, and they had experiences of Jesus living this way. Give you a quick example of that. Luke 14 says, but when you give a feast, this is someone who'd invited Jesus to a feast. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It's so important to be doing that, to remember the poor. And it stems and it flows from the heart of the gospel. In Galatians 6:10, we'll probably cover this in a few weeks' time. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Let's look after each other. Let's support each other. But it's not just about supporting one another in this room. Romans 12, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, it's quite strong. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Often that's language used describing people who are not necessarily in the church community. It's quite strong language, but it's important to remember that we're not just looking out for ourselves. You know, we run a food bank to look out for the people of Shoreham to help them. So Christians who have the heart of Christ and who follow in the paths of the disciples and of Jesus, remember the poor, and we do good as much as we can at all times. So there's a practical side to unity and truth as well. Just invite Si and Mark to come up as we close. I think the key thing to remember with all of this is that the reason we are able to do this, the reason that this is made possible, is through the one that we follow, the one who gave us life and freedom in Jesus. We've talked about him a lot this morning. He's the one that says, if you come to me, you'll have living water and you'll be sustained. Through him, we can navigate these things, through Jesus. It's not, when you become a Christian, you don't just download everything you need for life. Thanks very much. Move on. Actually, it's a continuation of God's work in us and through us that we learn more about him, that we can be united in unity and truth, that we can learn from each other. It's not like, well, the download I got says this. And you're like, actually, no, we're learning from each other. We learn this through Jesus. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, Jesus. He is full of grace and truth. That is as true today about Jesus as it was when it was written. He's full of grace and unity and truth. He ran his race in complete faithfulness to God, not in vain, and that is what captivated Paul. I love that Paul's talking about a revelation even years after doing it, because that's how he came to Christ. He's still listening and learning from God. Paul lays everything else aside because he knows that Jesus is better than everything else he has. And Jesus said, I'll go to the cross, die for your sins, be raised up for your life, and you'll benefit from this for eternity. Isn't that exciting? We get the fullness of life for eternity. I just love that, the way that that's written. We come to know a unity and a peace with God. The Bible describes it as shalom, a peace with God, a freedom that people will want to know more about, the way you live your life. So we're going to worship together in a minute. Rich is going to sort of lead us into communion. And I know God will be speaking to many of us this morning, so I know we're tight on time, but look, we navigate this because of Jesus. We navigate through this because of who he is, what he did for us, and the fact that he lives inside us. Again, don't miss the opportunity to talk to someone if you need to. Pray with them, there'll be a prayer team. Work this out. Let's be a community that is united in truth and fighting all together on that front. Rich.